evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Did you have a good New Year's, I hope? I assume you have muted yourself, so I'm reading section 38, verse 158. L'shem Yehud Kutshabarichu Ishkinte Bid Hiluur Himud Hiluur Hiluur Himu. Le'akta Shem Yudhe Bavate. The Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah Lasok Torah Mitzvah Reading verse 158. Demayim yilayim betatayim lemebad perim mayim yilayim beavdeibin betataye karan lon leilayim benu kvaligabe dekura begin demayim yilayim Tekurin vesatae nukrin. Let the earth bring forth grass. This indicates the union of the upper waters with the lower waters to bear fruit. The upper produce fruit and the lower call upon the upper to receive from them the fruit they are to bear in the world. This is as the female calls upon the male to conceive from him and bring forth offspring to the world. This is because the upper waters are male and the lower waters are female. Question, comments, thoughts?
I never thought of the upper waters being male and the lower waters being female.
Well, there are also metaphors, because you've heard the term Mayim Nukvim, female
right.
water, and you've
right.
heard the term Nukvim, Mayim, male waters. And it's just talking about the idea of the lower levels are enticing the flow of goodness from the upper level.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do they do that? In a marriage relationship, you know, the woman feels that she wants to be intimate, and so she will do things to excite her husband. That's called female waters. But in
right.
the Kabbalah, that's happening in many different ways, in many different metaphors. So when we say that their upper waters are male and lower waters are female, what it's saying is that this whole idea of the whoever is the instigation of the unity, that's the female.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exciting the flow. Or sometimes, God, in days where there's only mercy, when all of the consciousness is loving kindness, that's considered male waters if it's the flow from above. So it's really a metaphor.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know it didn't rain until man appeared on the earth, so I saw it as getting ready, Hashem beginning his more of the process in creating.
Well, it didn't
yours was a much higher level than my thinking.
There was no reason for it to rain. There was no reason for the grass to grow until the man was created and was on the earth. Now the grass could grow, the fruits could grow. All of that was, you know, part of the process.
Is anyone else on the conference call, or is it just you and I?
I don't know. Let me check. There is somebody else on, but they haven't announced themselves.
Okay. Well, hopefully they'll participate.
It's Malcolm. Malcolm.
Oh, hi, Malcolm. Okay,
welcome,
good.
Michael. It's always helpful to let us. It's always helpful to let us know you're there.
Okay, I didn't want to interrupt.
You can always interrupt.
Okay.
So, verse 159. Rabbi Shimon Amar Kol Dahu Leila Wehu Letata Amar Rabbi Yose. I hake Elokim deka amaran ma Elokim Elokim chayim ve'ela ve'i teima letata Elokim sitam ela letata yihu toldot yimadiyat amer ele toldot Ashamayim v'haaretz v'chibaram v'amrinan v'hashem v'racham v'hahu v'eila avaham v'kolahu v'hi avita v'alda ara avdat toldot v'hahiyo Mitabra Genukba Mindakura. Rabbi Shimon explains further that what is true for above is true for below. Above is the secret of Zerantin and Leah. In Zerantin is upper waters, and Leah is lower waters. Below is the secret of Yaakov and Rachel, where Yaakov is upper waters, and Rachel is lower waters. Rabbi Yossi said that if this be so, then what does Elohim mean in the passage? And Elohim said, let the earth put forth grass. What is the name Elohim in the verse? It is the living Elohim above, namely Bina, as referred to by all 32 mentions of the name Elohim in the works of creation. Are we to accept that the name Elohim below is a plain Elohim? This, he said, is contrary to what was explained earlier. That is, that all 32 Elohims within the 42 are the names of Bina, which is a living Elohim. Rabbi Yossi replied, not so. The offspring are below. He quotes, these are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created. The Hebrew word is behibaram. And as already been explained, they were created by the letter he. In the Hebrew, behe, ram, which is the nukva from the chest downward of Zerantin. Rachel, who is the last he of yud he vav he, from where come all the offspring. The offspring do not come from the nukva above the chest. The one above is the father of all levels, namely the three sephirot, chesed, gevurah, and tiferet. All that comes down to the worlds comes from them. And she, their nukva, completes the function of generation, but does not bear fruit. Consequently, the earth bears fruit by being made pregnant as a female by a male. Thus let the earth bring forth grass, alludes to the mating of the upper and lower waters from the chest up. But the earth brought forth grass alludes to completion of the mating of upper and lower waters from the chest downward. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Your translation was different than ours, or mine anyway. You had several sentences at the beginning that were extra, and then also several within the paragraph.
That's interesting.
What you said at the beginning, I remember the matriarchs, I think, mentioned. We don't have that at all, so you might want to repeat that for us.
Well, I'm reading verse 159, the English translation, and it says, Rabbi Shimon explains further.
Yeah. Okay, but you said something else before you started with Rabbi Shimon.
Well, if I did, it's not here. I wasn't reading it. I must have said something else.
Well, could you hear it? I know I didn't myself. I'm fully awake. I think you mentioned
about Leah. Was it about the dry land and the upper, the Rachel and Leah? Is that the point?
Right. Yeah.
Yes.
See, I thought
okay.
I had the wrong spot, so I started looking at another paragraph to see, another verse to see if I accidentally had the wrong one, but I didn't. So we don't. Do you have that about Rachel and Leah? Because I don't have that in my translation.
I actually read it in the Zohar about 2 days ago. I think I read that where Rachel is the upper waters, which is the chest upward, and then Leah is the dry land, represents the dry land. I did read it a couple of days ago in the Zohar.
And we have read that before. When we were in for the first volume, when we talked about the separations of the water and the bringing forth the dry land, that the metaphor was that Leah represented the dry land because, as this verse is saying, she doesn't bear fruit.
Well, I don't have it in this version, so my version is from 2004, so.
I think the reason it's a metaphor is that because Rachel was Jacob's first choice as in a wife, and when he laid with Rachel, he was actually thinking of, I mean, when he laid with Leah, he was actually thinking of Rachel, which, That's my understanding of it. That's why she's the mother of children.
Right, and that's the pattern. That's the reason why Reuben wasn't the firstborn, even though physically he was the firstborn, because his consciousness was not with the woman he was with. It was somewhat with Rachel rather than Leah.
So what does that make Reuben Rachel's child? If he was thinking of Rachel, then Reuben would be...
In essence, yes.
Yes, okay.
The soul that you draw when you're intimate and drawing children, the soul that you draw comes from the consciousness of the male and the female. So... If you are angry, God forbid, with your wife, and you're having that kind of a relationship in intimacy, the child is going to be an angry child. And if they're both angry at each other, it's that much worse. The development of the child starts with the consciousness of the mother. Let me remember this for sure. Yes, the child starts with the consciousness of the mother, And then as it grows through its life cycle, it starts to take on the consciousness of the Father. That's
okay,
if they're the two people are not in unity. If they are in unity, I mean, that is, then you're going to draw a high soul.
Okay. So, I guess Reuben was kind of, Reuben had some issues, lots of issues. Of course, all the sons had some issues. But, you know, Reuben's the one that got, you know, in trouble with moving Rachel.
The bed of Bilhah.
Right.
Wasn't Rachel's bed. It was
Bilhah was
Rachel's handmaid. So when Rachel was gone, he brought Bilhah's bed into his bedroom, so to speak. And Reuben was offended by that. She thought it should have been his mother, Leah's bed. And so he moved it, and the Torah says that he was that he raped her. That he raped Bilhah because she was on the bed when he moved it.
Okay.
But he never did rape her.
Right, right. So, is that what you were trying to discuss?
No, Hannah is reading a different version of the translation that may have been an earlier translation, and then that it got corrected to what I read. So I'm not sure what she's looking at unless you want to read it, Hannah.
Well, mine starts with Rabbi Shimon explains further that what is true for above. And see, that happened two or three times while you were reading that paragraph. You read much more than what I have. But I am on verse 159, page 111 and 112.
Okay, well, I'm on page 111. So it's a different printing, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But essentially what's being said here is that Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet can be intimate, and yet Tiferet will not have children per se, whereas Netzach, Hod, and Yesod will have children. But what they're saying is that there's a difference between the upper triangle within Zeranpin and the lower triangle within Zeranpin. That's what's being said in this verse. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay. But what is this about 32 Elohim?
In the 7 days of creation, the first chapter of Genesis and the first, I think it's two or three verses in chapter two, you have 32 times that the name Elohim is utilized, is mentioned. And so what is said here, I'll read that part, that portion. What is the name? The question is, what is the name Elohim in the verse that's talking about bringing forth grass on the fifth day? And he's saying, the answer is, it is the living Elohim above, which is coming from Bina, because Elohim is a name of judgment used in Malchut, and it's a name of loving kindness used in Bina. So it is the living Elohim above, namely Bina, as referred to by all the 32 mentions of the name Elohim in the works of creation, that first chapter plus a few verses. Are we to accept that the name Elohim below is a plain Elohim, meaning we know that the word Elohim is used for angels, it's used for judges. It has many other names, other meanings, other than Hashem. And that's the question. If it's, he's asking, is that the name Elohim below, is that a regular Elohim that's not God, not Hashem? And this, he said, is contrary to what was explained earlier, where we were discussing that all the 32 Elohims within the 42 names, or the 42 letters of creation, the Yavakoach, but all of that comes out of this first chapter, are these names coming from Bino, or are they coming from Malchut, and how would we know the difference? So Rabbi Yossi replies, no, the offspring only comes below. So only in the days 4, 5, and 6 are those Elohims from Malchut, but in the first 3 days, they're coming from Bina.
Right.
Is it clear now, Anna?
Yes. But see, I didn't have the phrase about it being within the 42. It did say, are the names of Bina, though. So the meaning was still there.
It starts there as in Bina, offsprings, it's curled. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. It's curled and it starts to uncurl as it comes down the Sephiroth, right?
I don't know what you mean by curl and uncurl. The flow, all of the flow is from Bina as the mother, creating the 5 Sephirot, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet, Netzach, and Hod. Bina is phase 2 of the 4 phases. It's easier to understand it that way, in my opinion. So
okay.
Bina creates these 5 Sephirot, which are 5 attributes of Bina, but they're not unified. They're unified, but they're not unified. And the flow is, Bina gives birth to Chesed and Gevurah and Tiferet and Netzach and Hod. And the flow always goes through that process. Yet, if you look, if we look at the glyph that we're not supposed to look at, you do have lines that connect Gevurah with Hod and Chesed with Netzach. And Tiferet is connected to all 4. And so you have processes going on between these Sephirot. It's not really clear. Why does it follow? Why do we always say it goes from Chesed to Gevurah, and then from Gevurah to Tiferet? Why doesn't it go directly from Chesed to Tiferet? It has a process there. So that has not been explained in anything we've read up till now. But what's being explained here is, when we talk about the 42 that's being explained here, earlier we had spoken that there were the 32, the 22 lines of the tree connecting all of the 10 Sephirot. And so we have the 22 lines of the tree plus the 10 Sephirot plus the 10 vowels. That's how we get to the 42. that come from Bina, because all of that is being birthed by Bina.
Right.
When you say lines, are you referring to the 22 letters of the alphabet? Okay.
Yes, they're the 22 letters, but I'm saying that if you look at the glyph, what are the 22 letters? They're the process. They're not the letters are not an essence. They're a process. The letters are forces. And forces are always process. They're doing something, which means a process. Whereas the Sephirot can be an essence. They can just be. If we take the statement from the philosopher Descartes, I think, therefore I am, those five words can be, you can use those as a metaphor for the five Sephirot. But you don't have to think to be an essence, to be an I. I think is a process. Therefore is a process. The Sephirot are stages in that process. What is the process? It's the process of creation. There are 10 stages in the thought process of creation, which Rabbi Ashlag has taught us, it's the four phases that create. And those four phases relate to the 10 Sephirot. And the Sephirot are stages, but the overall frame of reference is a process. So Chesed doesn't exist except within the creative process. Judgment doesn't exist except in the creative process. Is this something people need to contemplate, or is it clear?
It's still going to take some contemplation. Malcolm, maybe you can make me a copy of that verse. I'll see if the next verse matches. Can you do that for me?
Sure, I can do that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're going on to verse 160. Rabbi Elazar Amar, Kol Chelin Hawal, Viara Vila Apekha, Chelaha Vinun, Toldoteha Ad Yom Hashishi, Diktiv Totse, Haaretz Nefesh Chaya, Vitema Vihaketiv, Betotze haaretz deshela apekat tikun chelaha ve'it yashva bitka yaut ve'kola awaganez ve'ad de'itzterich de'ha bechan meta ketiv tzad Sad Yayo Vere Kanya Kitar Gumo Umbatar Itakanat Beit Yashvat Bekabelat Zarad Uchaim Beizvin Beilaim Gid Kayaut V'apekat lon levatar, horot Bake name la shimshu nefora vilchon ad itzterich. Rabbi Elazar then said that all the forces were latent in the earth, which is the Malchut, and she did not fulfill her potential for bringing forth offspring until the sixth day. This is as it is written, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Where it is written, the earth brought forth grass, does not mean that the grass emerged in actuality. It means only that it did not activate its forces until the sixth day. All remained stored until the time came to release the forces, namely on the sixth day. For at first it is written, it was formless and void, meaning desolate and empty in the Aramaic translation. That is, it was a desert. Then on the third day, it was suitably furnished with seeds and grass, plants and trees. Finally, it put them forth on the sixth day. Similarly, the luminary bodies did not emit their light until it was needed. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Looks like ready for man to come on the scene.
Well, we've learned in other places that the thought of creation was man. It wasn't that... you know, we're starting here, and the last thing in chapter 1, then plus those first three verses in chapter 2, creation starts with empty and void and comes to man. Whereas in chapter 2, it starts with man and comes to empty and void. It reverses itself. And so those two chapters are always confusing to people. If you compare, you know, verse by verse, what is it really saying? And briefly, it's saying there's light that comes down, and then there needs to be a circuit of energy created, but light that goes back up. But in order for the light to go back up, there had to have been man manifesting, working, being aware. And so that's really what this is describing, that the thought of creation was for man to exist. But until he actually existed, nothing was necessary. No light from the sun and the moon. No rain, no grass, no trees, no fruits. It all came into being on that sixth day. And that's why the sixth day of creation is Rosh Hashanah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So basically there's thought. Then there has to be action for it to go up to produce the light from the upper worlds or sephirots, basically.
In our lives, that's true. Our thoughts first must go up to draw down the energy that we need to manifest those thoughts. But what we're talking about in that first two chapters of Genesis, we're talking about God's thought.
Right.
God's
That's
thought
right.
was to produce man.
The creator. Mm-hmm.
Right. The creator does not need our thoughts to bring down anything to us, because ultimately
right.
that was his thought from the beginning. But for in our world and in our the way we work, when we have a thought, that thought is coming from the Creator. I'm not going to go in and confuse you by saying some of them come from Satan. So we're only talking about positive thoughts. Those
right.
thoughts that we have that are positive, they came from the Creator, who is telling us, communicating to us, motivating us to do something in our process. And then we, once we have accepted that thought, we then have to get the energy to produce that thought, to manifest that thought. And when to get that energy, we have to say to be saying to the Creator, yes, I agree, I'm going to do this, send me the energy. That's what our prayers are.
Right.
That's the returning light. How many thoughts do we get that we don't manifest, that we don't act upon?
Many. Many.
So that's the point. The first step is the Creator is telling us do something, and we're saying, yes, I accept, give me the energy.
Yeah. That's when thoughts just just pop up in your mind that you weren't even thinking about it. It just comes to you. And
exactly.
Is that okay?
Our brain is a physical organ that is connected to our mind. And our mind is something different than our brain. But what is our mind? Our mind is a receiver for thoughts. Now, many times we'll get a thought. You may wake up and say, I want to go to the bakery. You may get a thought that says, I want to build a building. You may get a thought that says, I want to go out and play sports today. You want to get a thought that says, I want to buy a dress today. Each of those thoughts are coming from the receiver, which is our mind, and each of those thoughts are coming from the Creator, motivating that individual to manifest that thought. But the way the receiver works is like a radio. There's 3 million radios out there getting the same thought from the radio station. How do I know it's my thought? How do I know that I'm supposed to buy the dress? That I'm supposed to build a building? One person is given that thought. It's meant to be one person, but it's sent through this mechanism where 3 million people get the same thought. Which one are you going to listen to? The ones that are yours or the ones that just happened to you? The last few weeks I've mentioned more than once, I believe, you go into a meditation and you go up, you receive what you receive, but when you come down, you can't remember what you received. Except when the time comes and you need that information, it pops into your head.
Right. Okay.
Now, It's more complicated than I'm describing because you have an unconscious level that the thoughts have to percolate through. But ultimately, that's the idea. You receive a thought and you say, yes, I'm willing to do that. Please give me the energy. That's a prayer. Well, now, we don't think of it as a prayer. We just think that's just another thought. But that thought goes back up and activates the flow of that specific energy to accomplish that thought.
You know, and like you say, we may get the thought, let's say right now, just the same. If I get the thought right now, but I don't act upon it until I need it, let's say a week later, I actually process that thought.
Correct. Because you're not going to get the energy to do it until you need it.
Exactly. It's just stored in the brain area or in the storage place
It's stored in the upper triangle. It's stored in Chesed Gevura Tiferet.
Okay.
Which is that, you see that the mind has the same six Sephirot. The mind has a Sephirot. The body has a Sephirot, and they all interact together. That's why you always have to be speaking of what's the frame of reference.
Okay. Is that considered a third eye, the third eye?
Yeah, well, the third eye is a metaphor for your unconscious. A third eye is a metaphor for how you are going to perceive what is not physically perceivable.
Okay, I think I'm understanding, processing.
I'll give you an example of something. It seems like a simple thing, but the experience was overwhelming. When I first was developing certain, I've forgotten the word, but it'll come to me. Psychic abilities. A friend of mine who was in Los Angeles in the Kabbalah Center with me, he and his wife were having a baby. They had the baby, and what was normally done in the Kabbalah Center, you let the Rav name the baby. He was more connected. It could name the soul better. So he was in New York that day, that Shabbat. And this was a baby girl, and so they didn't know, what name to give it, to give this soul. And the Rav broadcasts however he broadcasts, and everyone who were connected to this level of consciousness received the broadcast. I'm sitting praying, listening to the Torah, and into my mind comes out the baby's name is Esther. And then I turned to my friend, and I said, "What's the baby's name?" And he told me it's Esther. I just got the message from the Rav.
Wow.
The point is, there is that our unconscious has all of the information we ever need in this lifetime is in our unconscious, and in the combined thoughts, the combined unity of humanity's unconscious has all of the information, all of the wisdom of everything, always. And you can get access to whatever you need. You just have to learn how to do it.
Is when you said about the name of Esther that it was broadcast to many people, do you think that those were the sparks from a soul that connected?
No. When a baby is named, first off, we are all connected. There is only one soul.
Right.
So in that context, yes, that's what you received. But in the other context, the person who gives a baby a name, at that moment of choosing the name, they are given the rule. It's called Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to be able to perceive what is the name of that soul, what is the energy of that soul that the name will be appropriate for. And so the Rav at that moment was given that information, this soul name is Esther for this lifetime. And he broadcast that, however he broadcast that, so that many people received that information at the same moment.
Am I still connected?
You are.
I can hear you.
Okay. It kind of sounded like I heard some background noise. I thought maybe I had gotten disconnected like I did when I first got on.
No, what? You may have heard some background noise. Go ahead.
I guess what you're saying at this point is that the Rav sent out some kind of signal where many people had the same knowledge.
They had the same thought at the same moments.
So, okay.
And that thought just appeared in their head.
So do you think it was already there? It just, your vessel was ready to receive it at that point?
Correct.
And why?
That's cool.
No. That's
cool.
That's what?
I said that's correct.
Okay. Okay.
I had something happen today with the hurricane. I'm wondering if it goes along with what we're talking about. I was sitting on the sofa, I had the television on, and of course they were showing the path of the hurricane going all the way up to the northern states, way up to New York and all. And I got this thought to blow the storm away. I knew Matthew, well, I felt like I didn't look it up. It seemed like I remembered Matthew meaning gift of God. And I thought that God's mercies are renewed every day, morning by morning. And I thought that was kind of a foolish thought to blow the storm. But anyway, I did that. And I blew for about 10 blows. And then I got up and did some other things in the house, in the kitchen. And then when I went back to the sofa and the news came on of the storm again, the storm had taken a curve and wasn't going up to the north.
Wow.
And
Baruch Hashem.
But now I'm wondering. I mean, my focus was sending out into the Atlantic where there would be little devastation and loss of life and property. Is that kind of going along with the same thought as
Sure. Giving
the thought about?
That thought has occurred to many people at many different times during the day. And the people who picked up on the thought and acted upon the thought made that impact. Go ahead.
My thought, which is probably was not a good thought about the storm, and I always try to connect it to what's happening in the different cities across this United States. And, you know, with Charlotte, North Carolina, there's been this, and in many different cities, but the latest being in Charlotte, North Carolina, where they had these uprights going and they're torching the city and, you know, and so forth and so on. So my thought is like, Hashem is saying, you know, enough. It's time for me to step in and stop this nonsense, you know. That's my thought. I don't know if it's a good thought at all, but
well,
I think it's going to connect.
It's a thought that indicates your level of consciousness. So let me put it in perspective for both of you.
Okay.
Your thought is a level of judgment. Tom's thought was a level of mercy, loving kindness. This is based on, now there are other times when Hannah's thinking judgment and you're seeing, thinking loving kindness. That's why we're told to always judge people leniently. Not to judge, but to do actions of mercy and of loving kindness. It's all about what thought are you going to accept? Because you're going to receive the thoughts that come from Chesed, and you're going to receive the thoughts that come from Giborah, and the thoughts that come from Tiferet, and the thoughts that come from Netzach, and which ones, you know, etc. Which one are you going to act on? Anna acted on the loving kindness, and that was true. Now, the danger of that is, you know, the stories told by the Baal Shem, about the Baal Shem Tov. One of his students came to him and wanted to learn the language of birds. And he wouldn't teach him. And then eventually he prevailed on the Baal Shem Tov to teach him. So he taught him how to understand the language of birds. And he got up one morning and he's going to work. And the birds told him that there were robbers in his house. So he ran back and stopped the robbery. And a few weeks later, the birds told him that there was a fire in his house, ran back and put the fire out. And, you know, there's another part of the story, essentially the same idea, you know, where he was told about a calamity that was going to happen. But the reality was these calamities were necessary for him to have cleansing in his life. So now, the birds are telling him he's going to die. So he runs to the Baal Shem Tov, say, what can I do? What can I do? Baal Shem Tov says, if you'd let the robbers rob you, you wouldn't have had to die. If you'd let the fire burn the house down, you wouldn't have had to die, because these are things that are physical that cleansed you if they had happened. But since they didn't happen, the universe is saying, now you have to leave to get the cleansing in the different frame, in the spiritual frame, what you could have lost in the physical, been cleansed in the physical. So, yes, Hannah did a right thing according to human ideas, but we don't see the whole picture. How many people in these states need to be cleansed? And we've stopped that.
And it dawned on me, what if it heads in another direction? Like under the government's
coming on the East Coast, isn't it?
Yeah, this is on the East Coast.
Right.
But, there's a whole other thing. You could have blown it up. And therefore, it would not have found land. It would have just dissipated, you know. Or you could have blown it into the ocean.
Well, that was my vision.
He's trying to do that. He's trying to blow it out in the open waters, right, Hannah?
Yeah.
That's what I thought. I'm surprised if it goes down, if it moves south, I'm going to be shocked, because that wasn't what I saw.
the real issue was you didn't really think it was true that you could control it.
Right.
That's the issue. And because you didn't think you could control it, you didn't think it through. Now, I'm not criticizing it. It's just that's part of the test.
Well, see, I know when we don't hear the others.
You didn't have the test because I don't know what the test was about. Yeah, but that's effective. That's if you're in the middle of it. She's not. She lives in Louisiana. She was given the opportunity to change the course. That was her test. Of course you can. But the question is, where was the course going? She blew it away. But that does not necessarily mean that those people who need that cleansing are saved. Because it will come again in a different way, in a harsher way.
What is she saying? In heavenly love abiding always.
I know this is your truth, but it is your truth, and it isn't the ultimate truth.
Well, I've been praying about hurricanes for years and go by the names and always try to find the positive side of whatever the name is. And I've really seen some what I call miracles. My first thought was, well, I know that when we don't honor the borders, our borders don't honor us. And I felt like the last thing, this wanting the settlements to stop could possibly have brought this hurricane. But because of the name, I chose to take the positive part of it. And I never have gotten the idea to blow the storm. And my first thought was kind of, it didn't actually come as a sentence. It was just, that's kind of foolish, but I'm going to do it. Only I didn't think all that. It's just kind of like an instant thought without words in your head.
Right. I understand.
Yeah. But I always think, because I know what it's like to have to evacuate. I know what it's like to have water in your home. And I know how hard it is physically. And I know that this is a season of goodwill and blessings coming from Hashem, and I just felt like he would extend his mercies because that was the scripture that came to me. So I'm expecting good results.
Baruch Hashem, I agree. So since we've already gone a half hour over, and in another half hour we'll have a Tikkuni Zohar, I'm going to have to call this.
Okay, thank you. It's a good discussion, Malcolm. And by the way, verse 160 was exactly like yours. So it was just that one verse.
Right, and it's just missing a few sentences. I think a paragraph is all it was missing. So,
But that's the first time that's ever happened. So,
well, there are other. I've experienced other what would be referred to as typographical errors in the earlier verse. So,
well, occasionally you'll say a word that may be a little bit different, but it means the same thing. And, but not leaving out several sentences like that. But thank you. Today was wonderful. It was a good way to start the new year.
I agree. Mm-hmm. You both have a beautiful evening.
Okay, you too.
Thank you, Hanok.